so much for your love for us. Lord God, we're so thankful that your word says that perfect love casts out all fear. God, we're thankful that you meet every need. That you meet the desires of our hearts, the longing of our hearts. God, let it be that our desire would be to please you and to fulfill the desire of your heart, God. God, I thank you for your presence in this house. I thank you, God, that we can meet face to face with you. Moses wasn't going forward without the presence of God. There's an account in the Word of God where when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit fell on him like a dove. Remember at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell and tongues of fire were over their heads and they were filled with boldness and they went out. God, is my prayer this morning, God, that you would fill us, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That we would go out. We're called to change culture. We're called to invade culture with the presence of God. Lord, I thank you that this house is no longer inward but outward.
Yes.
Thank you, God, for changing the face of the church. That the face of the church is now in the face of the community. Releasing signs, wonders, miracles, prophetic words.
Jesus.
Solutions to problems. Filling political offices. Filling strategic places to bring change in the community. We can change a community, we can change a region. We
Amen.
Can change a region, we can change a state.
Amen.
We can change a state, we can change a nation. Come
Amen.
On.
Amen.
God,
Thank
I pray
you,
that you would just begin to put it in our hearts,
Praise
God,
Jesus.
To go outward.
Thank
I remember
Lord.
When the trumpeters and the singers came together in 2 Chronicles. And the Holy Spirit filled the temple like a cloud. And the priests were literally thrown to the floor. Because they ceased from their works. You desire us to be in your presence, God. You desire the sacrifice of praise. You desire the sacrifice of our lives, God. More than ox or bulls or any other offering. God, I just pray a holy fire in this house.
Yes.
That we are not satisfied to sit here.
That's right.
That we're not satisfied to just meet on Sunday morning and go home and never
Amen.
Think of it again.
Amen.
But God, I pray that you would
Jesus.
Begin to drop strategic things into our hearts, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Of how we release you. But it begins in the presence of God. It begins being full of Him.
Thank you, Lord.
So Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that you're hovering over this house.
Thank you.
You're hovering over this house, God.
Thank you.
We came expecting this morning. Grab the hand of the person next to you, or grab a bunch of hands.
Yes.
Just begin to bless that person next to you.
Yes.
You don't have to ask them anything. Just start to bless them.
Thank
start
you,
to
Lord.
Speak life into them. Start to
yes.
bring to speak healing into them. Speak the power of God. Speak revelation in them.
Thank you, Lord.
Speak boldness. God, we just thank you, Jesus. I speak life over this house. I speak healing into every body. I speak the revelation of the Holy Ghost in every heart. I speak freedom from bondage in Jesus' name. God, we just love you and we thank you, Lord. And we came expecting this morning in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, once again, we welcome you back into the house of the Lord. We're just blessed. If you're in this room, you've made it a priority today. And the priority is not to be at Life Tree. It's not necessarily to meet those in this room that you're friends with or you know. And I'm not against that. But you've assembled to worship God.
Amen.
We have assembled today to worship God. You know, God is honored when we sing those songs. We are sharing our heart in music to God. We're not singing to one another, as some songs would be. And I'm not here to critique songs one way or the other. But we sing to express our gratitude and our love for the faithfulness of God, for the authority of God on this earth, on this planet, and how He has blessed our lives as individuals, as Americans, and simply human beings that have the privilege to live on this planet, to experience life. Jesus Christ said, I came to give life and to give it abundantly. Many of you know, if not all of you, that I've spent my whole life in the church. Our father was a pastor, my mother and father pastored and led a church for as long as I can remember. Years before that, he was in evangelistic work. Funny, because I've seen him, I have his memos from that era in the 1950s. Cowdersport, Oregon Hill, Jersey Shore, Avis. Places that he pastored as he went throughout this region up in the New York State and Corning and Buffalo and places like that. Philadelphia. But I just so blessed by the power and the presence of God that... But as I thought this week about this, even this series that we're in, this series of the wilderness journey, questions and answers, and I believe we'll be finishing it up today, I had some thoughts about my father and what he had taught me over the years. Because I want to just, if we haven't learned anything, and I believe we have from this series, this wilderness, this process that at times we walk through as believers, it's a journey. It's a process. It's a sifting process. It's a strengthening process. It's a learning process. Have you ever taken a shortcut? Now, a few husbands and wives that are in this room, if you travel together, and sometimes we husbands get this brainiac idea, and I'm one of them, so I'll speak that way, that we're going to take a shortcut. Sometimes a shortcut just don't work out. The GPS says we can go. We were traveling up to our family up in Rochester, or up near Rochester one time. The GPS, we knew the way to go, but the GPS says, well, go up this way. So I followed the GPS. I don't think my wife was fully in favor of it, as I recall. And we ended up going up somebody's driveway that led to a cow path of a forestry road or something covered with snow. And we simply turned around and we went the way we knew. But sometimes we look for the shortcut, the quick way out, because that's kind of where we're going to head today in this, the passage that I'll read here in just a moment. But I like this story. It kind of illustrates my point of trying to get there ahead of our time. It says, reaching the end of a job interview, the prospective employer asked the young engineer fresh out of college, what type of starting salary were you looking for? The young engineer replied, I'd like about $150,000 a year, depending on the benefits package. The interviewer inquired back, well, what would you say to that salary and a package of five weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, company matching retirement fund up to 30% of your salary, and a company car new every 2 years, say a red Corvette? The young engineer-to-be sat up straight and says, wow, are you kidding? The interviewer replied, yeah, but you started it. All about shortcuts, because they save us time and they make life simpler for us. And really, we as Americans, we have mastered through pragmatic philosophy, if you will, how to get it done the cheapest, get it done the quickest. And really, I realize that's how our business culture even survives in this day and age. But there's a process in this Christian walk, believer, that is necessary to follow. And oftentimes, if ever, when God has set a course, there really are no shortcuts. There really are no shortcuts. And so today, as we study and likely conclude this series that we've been on about this wilderness, I thought it was interesting because Pastor Daniel, in his message on Sunday, essentially talked about the very same thing. We were blessed to be with him again last night. Those of you that were able to go down to the Life Fest down at the Fountain of Life, we took a van from here and went down and just had a great time among believers there, some great worship, and Pastor Daniel, for me, was the highlight of the whole thing, and they did a great job on it, by the way, but his just bringing a very powerful word once again. We were just blessed to be there. But sometimes things take a process, and it's a learning experience. So this is not Father's Day, but as I reflected this week, I just want to talk really very quickly about some things my father taught me that became a process that molded and shaped my life. And frankly, I think many of you in this room will share similar experiences with your father, or with your mother, or whoever you were parented by that God had given you. My father taught me to love God and to love others, period. I don't remember my father ever saying, "I hate this." In fact, the word hate was not used in our house. It was taboo. Hate was not allowed. Because what it does, we sometimes use it as a phrase, "I hate this, I hate that." But I believe it's stirring up that spirit of hatred, what we don't want. Hate was taboo. Respect for my parents and respect for others, including their property. I remember as a child, 5 years of age, on my way to church, I was probably with my brothers, and you know how it goes, especially if you, did anybody in here have older brothers? Right? It doesn't matter if you're a female or male. I had older, and I'm always trying to keep up with them, and their friends, I always tried to fit in. So we're on our way over to the churchyard one time, and we had a neighbor there, and I thought it'd be kind of cool just to pull a piece of laundry off the neighbor's line. I didn't even know why I did it, other than to try to be cool, because I was five, like these guys are nine and up. I'm going to pull this laundry down. Look how daring I am. Well, unfortunately for me, that woman was watching the young man who pulled that laundry off the line. And she, of course, knew my father. I didn't know her. I don't know who she is to this day. When my dad got the phone call from her, I got a phone call from my dad. Well, it wasn't a phone call. It was a direct message. "Son, get upstairs. We have a little talking to do." And he talked. And it was discipline that was measured and correct. And it was a whipping, by the way, because I knew better. I was old enough. I knew better. There's no question. I might have been six. No more than seven, because we moved out of there. It was in Titusville, Pennsylvania. I remember vividly. But I got it, and I went and apologized to the lady. And rightly so. Looking back, my father taught me respect for others. Honor for others. A culture of honor. I lived in a culture of honor. Can I tell you that? We honored the president. We honored the governor. We honored our mother and father. We honored those in authority over us. It was a culture of honor. And boy, I'll tell you what, even in when we disagreed, I know, I'll just be frank, my parents were Republicans. You're probably not surprised. But we had, and when I was born, John F. Kennedy was the president. And then, of course, later on, and Lyndon Johnson. I don't remember them ever disparaging the president of the United States. That seems to be a new culture, because if we begin to disrespect the person that God has assigned to lead our land, then everybody else is fair game. Can I say that, church? It stirs up that hatred and animosity. It's demonic. There was no racism in our home. There was none. There wasn't a place for that. Never did I hear my parents ever speak demeaning languages about people of any race. We're all human. Out of one blood our God has made them. The book of Acts says, out of one blood. I remember, again, in that same city, Titusville, we had Bob and Carol Wigdon. They were African-American couple, the sweetest spirit-filled couple you had ever met. And they would regularly come to our church and stay in our home, eat in our house. And it was like they were such good friends, because I'm sure my father had met him during the evangelistic years. Commitment to church, wife, and family. I've shared many times, my mother lost the ability to walk at about 40 years of age. My father was fully committed to her. He didn't say, "Well, this is too tough for me. This isn't working out for me. That intimacy stuff it's not working out for us and this is too much trouble. I'm just going to go to plan B. There was no plan B because he loved her and she loved him. And it was hard, for sure. Love for the Word of God. My father, is when I was 10 or 12, got me. I can still remember the cover. It was probably maybe 11 inches high and about 4 inches wide. It was the Proverbs, and there's 31. It was one for every day. And my dad didn't demand that I read it. He encouraged me to read it. And I did. Every day, every night before I go to bed, I read a proverb. Regard for the law and those who make the law and those who enforce the law. You're probably not surprised I learned that as a child. And stealing was taboo. Yes, I got caught stealing. Again, I was with the bad crowd in Titusville. It got worse in the city of Hartford, Connecticut. And it really got bad in Buffalo, New York, because if you're going to survive, then you're going to either have to participate or just stay away. And I thought, okay, I learned the hard way through the wilderness that thou shalt not steal as a 10-year-old. Hard work is required. Effort is required. The value of money and saving it for the future. He taught me that when I was a paper boy at 10 years of age. I was actually not allowed to have the paper route. It had to be someone else had to have it in their name, but I ended up doing all the work. And my father, on the cold winter mornings of Buffalo, New York, I delivered the Buffalo Courier Express, which is no longer in business. But it was like the Philadelphia Inquirer, and I had 104 customers. And in those heavy Buffalo snowstorms, it was the morning paper. On Sunday morning, he would get up with me, and he would allow me to put all of my papers in his trunk, and I would go down and deliver 104 papers on Highgate Avenue in Buffalo, New York. And then he would come back and get mom ready for church. And then we'd go to church. And then he'd preach. But I learned the value of hard work and saving my money. Saving my money. We've worked with Sarah here. She's her first employment. First day, 401k, get it started. Do you know what I'm talking about? This isn't a message about money, but you know what I'm talking about. Get it working, get it rolling out for you. And you know, look at the conversation. Well, I have other places to put that money. Let it grow and let it go. And passion for the Word of God. I've learned those lessons, but times during it, many of those times, it was a discipline process. It was not easy to make money delivering the Courier Express in Buffalo, New York. It was very difficult. And really, at the end of a week, if I made $2 or $3, that was pretty good. And that, trust me, it wasn't that long ago that was really of any value. But I was doing something. And frankly, it was not that my father required it or expected it. But I had already had developed in me through other realms that money was not going to be coming to me easily anyway, because there really was none in our family. And he taught me the value of hard work and ethic. And so those lessons, so you think of your life, the lessons you've learned just from your parents or growing up and in your culture, they don't come easy. They come with work. They come with a process. They come with trials. So now we return to Jesus Christ being tempted, being tested in the wilderness. And he was led into the wilderness. In fact, I'll just back up. Pastor Sherry talked about how when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, that when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus Christ like a dove. The voice from heaven, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In the next verse we read, chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Matthew, it says that Jesus was then immediately impelled, led into the wilderness, the dry, difficult area by, it wasn't Satan. Satan didn't draw Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus didn't go there just for a hike, for 40 days and 40 nights to fast. The Spirit of God led him there, church. And so I bring that all around to say, what's the type of process does God have you in now? Or really, what have you been through that you have learned? Because I've learned lessons sometimes by the discipline of my father. Can I tell you that? And they have lasted me a lifetime and they have blessed me. But they were difficult. And sometimes I didn't understand, well, I'll tell you what, what's true in the natural is so often true in the spiritual. And that is in this walk. And I'll give my father credit on another area that I want to encourage you, church, because he was such a godly man that he would not always bring up my failures. In fact, quite the contrary, he did not bring up my failures. Once it was settled, it was done. And I'll be honest with you, I believe there's so often this belief in the church that Christians, they want to progress, they want to move forward, but they keep going back to that memory of the wilderness. Can I just encourage you, church, as much as my earthly father completely forgave and forgot, your heavenly Father does. It's settled when you've asked for forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved the removed the transgressions from us. Amen. If you study space, you know, there's always this thought, well, how big is space? How big is the universe? And I'm thinking, well, if you think there's an end to it that our God has made, what do you think's on the other side of that end? Right? Our God is amazing, but the scripture is telling us it's forgotten, it's past. God wants you to live for now and for the future, for the things of the kingdom. Why do we keep bringing it up? Anyway, if you have your Bibles, I'm actually, even though we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, but I would just ask you to also open up your Bibles right now to Luke chapter 4. It's interesting, this is the parallel account. Matthew writes it in his gospel and Luke writes it as well. It turns out it's both in chapter 4, lines up kind of nice. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 4 because I want to read a portion of this. This is the last portion that we'll be covering today on this wilderness questions and answers. Same exact setting as where we've been in chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit then led Jesus into the wilderness where he was going to be tested by Satan. After 40 days, Christ became hungry, and it says he came to him. But we're going to really start and concentrate on the one area we're going to end this series, maybe today. So we'll go to chapter 4, verse 5. Satan had already tempted him to make bread. Jesus' response was, man will not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my Father God. Verse 5, though. And he, meaning Satan, led him, Jesus, up, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Think what that is. This time is approximately 30 AD. At that time, you've had all these kingdoms. I suspect they were the kingdoms maybe of all time. He may have seen the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greece Empire under Roman, Alexander the Great, but certainly the Roman Empire. But you had empires that would be out to the east and to the Orient and up into Germany and Spain and whatever they would be. And I don't even know if it, maybe he was showing him the future kingdoms. And there, in every one of those kingdoms, there would be a king. They may call them the prime minister, they may call them the exalted ruler, but they're a kingdom. And so there was a litany. We're not told how many kingdoms that Satan was shown, but don't miss this point of these many kingdoms. He says this, he showed it to him in one moment of time, and then the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain. I'm going to give you all this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, if you bow down and worship before me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus responded and answered and said, it is written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Amen. Wow. Wow. So we're going to talk about that today. We've been through the questions in this series already. I'll go through them quickly. They're already completed in your bulletin. The questions, because this is wilderness questions and answers. The first one is, can I really believe I am who God says I am? Because in both accounts, in fact, if you want to flip back to Matthew chapter 4, we're actually going to be studying in there, but I wanted you to get that important phrase. Satan says, those domains are given to me. We'll talk more about that. They're his. At this time, they were, anyway. Jesus doesn't dispute it. He doesn't say, oh no, those aren't your domains, they're mine. It was settled at that point. But the first question we settled, question and answer, can I really believe I am who God says I am? Because Satan came to him, if you remember, and says, if you're really the Son of God, you must be hungry now. Cause these stones to be made into bread. If you're really the Son of God, and boy, church, I just want to revisit that just for a moment. Because so often we have heard the voice of God, at least if you are a believer in this room at some point in your life, if you are a believer, you made the decision, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And there's times that during this Christian walk, and especially during wilderness journeys that we all go on, we start to think, I wonder if my God is hearing me, and if so, I wonder if I'm really saved, because this doesn't seem to be working out too good. And he'll have us question, are we indeed a son or a daughter of the Most High God? I assure you, the book of Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to say that again. Fill in the blank for me. You will be saved. There isn't Paul isn't willy-nilly on that passage, and neither is Jesus. But whoever believes in the Son of Man will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is not equivocal on that point. But so often the enemy will come to us with that voice, are you really the Son of God? Amen? You believers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Can I tell you? You have the Word of God on it. You have the testimony. The book of Revelation says, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of words that edify and encourage. And Jesus says, if you believe in the Son of God, you will be saved. Jesus says that in John 3:16, it's a verse we all know, that if God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him is not going to perish, but have everlasting life. Church. It's the spirit of prophecy. It's the testimony. It's the very words of Jesus Christ. But Satan will come to you and say, are you really the son or daughter of God? Believe it or not. Am I the only one he says that to? Probably not. I want to encourage you in your faith, believer. It's rock solid. You have the word of God on it. If you've confessed with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. The second question. Can I really believe that God is who He says He is? Can I believe that God really is who He says He is? That's when Satan takes Jesus to a high point, the pinnacle of the temple. He says, just go ahead and throw yourself down, because the book of Psalms, you know, the writer of Psalms, he doesn't say that, but it's in Psalms 91. Satan says to Jesus, you know what the writer of Psalms says, that he's going to give the angels charge over you, so you're not going to dash your foot against the stone, so just throw yourself off. And Jesus responds, it is also written, you will not tempt the Lord your God. You will not test the Lord your God. It's interesting. Satan so often does that, church, when we are in the wilderness. And again, I'm not talking necessarily about the wilderness journeys that we put ourselves on. Okay? If I go out and buy myself a brand new car, I like a new car. I haven't had one for a long time. And that's no complaint. I have other priorities with my finances. I can go out and buy myself a brand new car, and now all of a sudden, I don't have money in my checkbook. It's not God's fault. I put myself on the wilderness journey. Don't get me wrong. I believe that God will bring us through that when we begin to follow, get back to biblical principles on money, on faithfulness. But I'm talking about these journeys that God has really sent us on these times. The question is, can I really believe God is who He says He is? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. It really was Satan. You know, the Holy Spirit of God sent Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, and now Satan's trying to do a turnaround and say, why don't you test the Father instead? You talk about a heart of rebellion, you see it in Satan. That's where it originated, right? The Father is testing the Son, and Satan says, why don't you just test the Father instead? That's defiance, and that's rebellion. But as I said, I see that in our culture today. I see an attitude of rebellion that's been broken loose. And trust me, people say, well, that's President Trump's fault. That's Nancy Pelosi's fault. Let me tell you where it starts. It starts with the father of lies. And it starts with the father of rebellion. Then, finishing up, where we are today. Is this wilderness journey really worth the cost? Is this wilderness journey really worth the cost? Because church, we need to settle these things in our mind. Am I really who God says I am? The second thing, is God really who He says He is? And then thirdly, is this wilderness journey that I'm on? When I'm in the wilderness, I'm going to tell you what, that's a good time. People say, you know what, I'm bailing out. If this is the God that I'm serving, I don't want any part of it. Because we believe that God exists to serve us. Can I just get right down to the root, church? So often, men, humans, think that God exists to serve them, to meet their needs. And don't get me wrong, the Word of God is full, it's replete of promises and blessings, but it does not say that you will not go on a wilderness journey. In fact, if Jesus, God's own Son, went on one Himself, I think we can probably expect those times. And I have the Word of God on that. Is this wilderness journey, church, really worth the cost? So if you have your Bible there in Luke 4, I'm going to start, go down to verse 8, please. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to read the parallel passage to what we just read in the book of Luke. Matthew 4, verse 8. Third temptation, the third test is now coming. Again, the devil took him, meaning Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I want to just pull out a couple things from Satan's temptation here. I'll get to his lie. On every one of these things, Satan is pervading a lie. And you know what? Even back to verse, the second temptation, Satan comes out and he's preaching the gospel. Did you ever think Satan, he's quoting Psalm 91, but the problem is he's taking it out of context. I heard this man was an archbishop in a denomination, it's actually worldwide, and I'm not here to even talk about the denomination, good or bad, that's not my forte. But I will say he was an archbishop, and when they began this process within the last 5 or 10 years of ordaining same-sex marriage, okay, when they began that process, it was put to them, the Word of God says that, it's not allowed. And his response was, well, it also says that the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. And we now, as church leaders, are led to the fact that this is truth because we think it is. And this is exactly what Satan is trying to do, was turn the Word of God around. And only take it out of context. That's a dangerous place to be, church. And so he says to him, I will give you, there verse 9, all these things I will give you. All these things I will give you. Let me tell you what, church, things distract us. The temptations of this world, and they are things, this couldn't be, obviously that's what it says in the Greek. The word there means just anything. And I'm going to give you all these things. You see these kingdoms, but they're things. And so often we get ourselves distracted on things. And we don't have time for the kingdom of God and the presence of God and the Word of God. Because it's things that consume us, or pursuing those things. It's the material things. I take you back to Genesis chapter 11. It says the people of the world all spoke the same language at that time. They came to the plain of Shinar, and they said to them, let us all come together. We're going to make a city, and we're going to make a great tower. We're going to make bricks and mud, and we're going to make a great tower whose heights will reach into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Wow. Okay, so God's heart is that mankind would subdue the earth and glorify Him. Man is already, because he's deceived by the enemy, their passion has now come about things. Let's build a tower. Let's all gather together. Let's get this building project going. And we're going to build this huge, amazing thing. And we're going to get up there. You know, we're going to make our way to heaven. Let's get up there. And then we can make a name. And everybody is going to know that, man, we've been really successful. The mighty work of our hands. I parallel that, or actually I contrast that in the book of Acts chapter 2. It says the church was meeting in the upper room, the church that exists. Isn't it amazing that the greatest evangelist, the greatest spirit-filled person to ever live on this earth, his name is Jesus Christ. Can we agree on that, believers? Agree. He ministered for 3.5 years. He poured his life into his disciples, who are now apostles, and he poured his life into the people that surrounded him. He told them he would die and raise, and then not only tell them what was going to happen, he appeared to them in many convincing proofs over 40 days. Many people saw him. Now he goes to heaven, tells the people, stay here, wait, go down to Jerusalem, and there meet together. They went to the upper room, and they're having this big prayer meeting with all these people that this great evangelist touched over 3.5 years, 120. Are there praying? You think, what? You mean Jesus himself, the greatest evangelist, and now there's only 120 faith? That's what my gospel says. But can I tell you something? The world can change, God can change the world with one. Let alone what he can do with 120 faithful prayer warriors. Wow. And so on the day of Pentecost, they're praying there. It's now 50 days after the crucifixion or resurrection. The day of Pentecost, and you know the story, it says that a great rushing wind filled the room, and it says that tongues of fire appeared behind the believers, and it says they all began and speak in different tongues, and all the people around, they heard this sound, and all these foreigners heard them speaking even in their own language. And they, you know, they're wondering, what is going on up there? What is taking place? And what they were speaking was the mighty deeds of the people of Babel. The mighty deeds of what they would do this week, what they would build. They were proclaiming not those things, but they were proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. That's really what we should be proclaiming, is the mighty deeds of our God. So here it is. Satan says to him, to Jesus, back to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to give you all these things. I'm going to give you things. Again, the apostles at the upper room, they weren't considering things. They didn't care about things. They didn't care about that great time that Peter walked on the water, even though he sunk. They didn't care about the times that they had laid hands on the sick and they recovered. They didn't care about that missionary journey that Jesus had sent them on, first the 12 and then the 70, where they began to change the world. All the miracles that they had seen at the work of their master, Jesus Christ. They weren't talking about that. They were talking about the mighty deeds of God himself. But Satan says this, I'm going to give you these things if you just bow down and worship me. Because we learned in Luke, Satan says, for their dominion has been handed over to me and I can give it to whoever I wish. And I have to touch on a couple facets of that, because these kingdoms are an interesting thing. I believe without question our God did not design, his plan, his desire was not for kingdoms, it was for a kingdom with him, king. Amen? And he set in place governance over there, but he is to be king. But mankind, because of our pride, we want to be our own, determine our own fate. We want to be our own king, and so whoever rises to the top in the land becomes the king. He says, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms. And the point I'm making here, church, is this. Jesus is not pursuing rule over kingdoms. Let me just enlighten you there. And I think you're thinking, well, what is he talking about? Jesus is pursuing the right over a kingdom. Kingdom. Mankind, because of Satan, because of our inability and our pride to get along, is there any wonder there's so many nations on the face of this earth that we're not able to work together and to stay together? But Jesus isn't interested in reclaiming kingdoms. He's interested in reclaiming the kingdom that's been divided by Satan and by his lies. In fact, it's found in the book of Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We don't take the time to go there, but it says this. It's talking about, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, and it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever. Our Jesus is not going to reign over kingdoms, church. He's going to reign over a kingdom. One. And that's why the Antichrist, who is coming on the scene, I believe very soon, the Antichrist, because the world is going to wonder at him, he is going to, and how he does it, it's through demonic inspiration, he's going to unite the world leaders as one kingdom. The problem is, it's a false kingdom, and it's a false peace that will bring about on the face of this earth. Jesus is pursuing a kingdom. He's not interested in Satan's kingdom, let alone worshiping him. So here's lie number three. Have you been tracking the lies at every point? Here's lie number three. Satan is giving the lie here. The lie is this, that Satan, as the current possessor of the kingdoms of the earth at this time, not now, but back then, when he's meeting Jesus in the wilderness, he's saying, I have possession of these kingdoms. They've been given to me by who? Adam and Eve, right? We okay with that? The keys of the kingdoms have been given to Satan by Adam and Eve. And he says, they've been given to me. So here's the lie. Satan, as the current possessor of the kingdoms, is worthy to be worshipped. Let me help you understand this. Let's say you are a parent, and your young son wants to take your new BMW. He wants to take it out Friday night. He's meeting with some friends. They're going to have a card game. Wow. So he gets the, so father gets the keys and he gives them to the son. The son goes out. He gets with his friends. All of a sudden, this little nickel dime game turns into dollars, and now it's tens and now it's thousands of dollars. But the son has four of a kind, and now the ante goes up and it goes up, and these guys all have some assets and money, and all of a sudden now the value says my car against your car, and they put the keys on the table. And the son who borrowed the car from the father has four aces. Unfortunately for him, his friend has a straight flush. And his faith sinks, and all of a sudden the keys go to the opposition. And so imagine now this son, this other card player now has his keys, and he's now driving the father's BMW. But understand, there's legal principles in there, just as there are legal principles in here, where Satan has been given the keys. He's been given the keys, but he doesn't have the rightful authority. So he can drive that car for a while, and that's what Satan's doing. He's driving the car on this earth. And so that poker winner, he's driving this car, and he begins to, and then he comes to the Father, and he says, if you want your car back, all you got to do is worship me, and I'll give you those keys. And the Father says, oh no, it's my car. I have the title to it. I don't care if you hold the keys for now. I have the title to my car. And now I'm going to take legal process and I will get my car back. I will not worship you. Well, let me tell you what. It's the same thing here. Jesus is not going to worship, first of all, he wouldn't worship Satan anyway. But secondly, he's not going to worship the person who's holding the keys, because he doesn't have rightful authority to what he's holding at the moment anyway. Adam abdicated the authority for a moment, if you will. Satan now holds dominion, but the only one worthy of the worship is the rightful owner. His name is God. And that's what Jesus tells Satan, I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to worship, you will worship and serve the Lord God only. It is written. In fact, Jesus is persecuted. He's crucified. He dies. He raises from the dead. Death has no hold over him. Because he is God in the flesh, he is now given the authority. In fact, he says in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, he tells the disciples, all authority has now been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, baptizing them in that way. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In fact, he also says, teach them all that I have taught you. Boy, there's another lesson that we're going to have, if not on Thursday night, because I've had some really good discussion with people, even in this flock, say, well, there are a lot of people that say, you know, that God kind of changed things that are in the Word of God, and they don't believe in that anymore. And I'm thinking, I think that's a pretty dicey place to be when we begin to make the decision, because I'm not seeing this taking place, that all of a sudden that doesn't apply anymore. That takes me right back to the person I spoke about earlier. It says, the Spirit of God told me that homosexual marriage is now okay. That's a dicey place to be. In any case, Jesus now is resurrected. He says, all authority has been given to me. He then ascends to heaven. But fast forward about 40 or 50 years, there's John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. He's banished there for preaching the Word of God. He's banned there by the Roman government. He's a troublemaker. And so he's been the pastor at Ephesus. He's booted out to this rocky island in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And then all of a sudden, he's there on the Lord's Day in the Spirit. And it says that the resurrected Christ appears to him in this loud trumpet sound. He turns around and he sees Jesus Christ resurrected in all of his glory. His hair is like wool. He's clothed in gold. His feet are like burnished brass. And he begins to, he says, I fell down as a dead man. It's funny because Sherry talked about that in the book of 2 Chronicles. You get hit with the power of God, you're allowed to fall down dead, like a dead man. Can I give you permission? Is that okay? I know I'm not going to go down that alley today. We have other things to deal with here. But Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. He says to John, get up. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. He's got the keys, church. He's earned the keys. He's brought the keys. He's given them back to the Father. It was never Satan's rightful ownership in the first place. But he had possession of the keys. And Jesus says, I have died. I've been faithful. I've gone through my own wilderness. And now I'm alive forevermore. And I've got the keys. Wow. So Satan is tempting Jesus with the shortcut plan. You're thinking, well, I started out with this shortcut. And you're thinking, when's he going to get around to it? Here it is. Satan is now tempting Jesus with the shortcut plan. Jesus knows, because he wrote it, he knows what's contained in the Old Testament. He knows about the suffering servant that's contained in Psalms chapter 22 and also Isaiah 53. Let me read this to you, because Jesus knew it well. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. The writer, the prophet Isaiah, in about 600 B.C., before Christ, says these words, inspired by God. He's talking about the Messiah. And it says, he will be despised. He will be rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him smitten and stricken by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment, the chastisement, the whipping that belonged to us for our peace was laid on him. By his stripes we are healed. We are all like sheep. We have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on this Messiah the iniquity of us all. And I think what Satan is saying, really? Jesus, you're going to go through this wilderness. You're going to go through this process. You know what awaits you, because you know what Isaiah wrote. You know what the writer of the Psalms wrote. Let me tell you what. That's going to give you these kingdoms. Let me just give them to you right now. This is going to be a lot easier. Just bow down and worship me. The Father doesn't have good plans for you anyway. And boy, I tell you, I might as well just stop there. Because that's the lie that we walk in this Christian walk, and there are certain boundaries and there's certain restraints, that because we want to live life that honors God, but Satan will come and say, it's a lot better if you just don't go through it God's way. Let me give you a shortcut. Let me give you the keys right now. You begin to worship me, and you can then do all that stuff you want to, and you don't have to even listen to the God anymore, because I'm your God. Is it really worth the cost, church? That's what he's asking Jesus Christ, because Jesus knows the fate that awaits him. Let's just take care of this right now. I'm just going to give you right now what you want in the first place. You want to be ruler of these kingdoms? All you got to do is worship me. This church, the Satan will ask you, is it really worth the cost? Is it really worth the cost to assemble ourselves together faithfully, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, and come to church. I know that people say, I'm a church unto myself. I don't know what gospel, and I appreciate people that have a passion for Jesus Christ, but we are to be connected to a church, to a body that serves the community, that serves the world, that worships God. We are made to be together as a tribe, if you will allow me that term. Serving God, is it really worth it? That seems to be like a lot of work. I can't make it. And again, I'm not here to, trust me, my life is busy too. I'm not in any way criticizing anything. I'm simply saying, what's my priority? To maintain purity, husband and wife, or male and female until marriage. To be honest and live a life with integrity. To be faithful to God. To be faithful right down to my finances. Is it really worth me tithing my money to God? I know what he says in the book of Malachi. See if I will test me in this, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. But I know sometimes I think I'm a better manager of my money than God is. Boy, I tell you what. And that's what people are saying, by the way. I'm just going to talk money for a second. You're saying, Pastor, you need a raise? I don't want a raise. The elders give me something because they have blessed me, but I'm not here for the money. Can I tell you that? In our church, we are blessed in every way. There's no needs here. I'm just going to be honest with you. But if I withhold my tithe from God, I'm saying to God, I can do it better than you can. I'm just going to be straight. People say, you don't preach on tithing. I just did. There's a message right there. Yeah, exactly right. That's exactly right. Because when you withhold your tithe, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to move on. But what I'm saying is that the question still comes down to, is it really worth it? And that's what Satan is coming to Jesus for. Is it really worth it, this plan that God has for you? Let me give you a shortcut. You just keep your money and you can get that car. You count out your tithe for 1 year. That'll be enough cash. You can just get the car. Wow, I'm going to think about that. No, I'm not going to do that. Wow. But the question today, church, about God, that believers or would-be believers, the question they're asking is this. It's not about how can I worship God and give my life to Him. The question is, what's in it for me? Is there going to be comfort? Is there going to be financial gain? Will I have a circle of friends? Is it going to work for me? Is it going to benefit me? And it will, by the way. But there's still going to be times that you're going to be in the wilderness. I think very quickly of in Acts chapter 8, there's a man named Simon the sorcerer. He became a quasi-believer, but he was still possessed with darkness. And people say, well, once I'm a Christian, I can't have anything binding me. That's not true. You read book of Acts chapter 8, it'll make it very clear. He was following these people around. He was, professing Christ, but he had darkness. He had magic in his background, and it bound him. And then he saw the apostles come. It says because Philip was down, he went down to Samaria, which is actually north, but we always think he went up. But because Jerusalem was on a hill, it says in the book of Acts 8, Philip went down to Samaria. He started a revival there. Philip was filled with the Holy Spirit, because the apostles had laid hands on him. He received the power of the Holy Spirit. He's down there. People are turning to Jesus Christ because he's evangelizing. He's casting demons out of people. He's making the lame walk. The news gets up to the apostles. They must have sent a text or something like that. And they got the word. And they said, get down there right away to Samaria, because Philip's got a revival going on down there. So they send Peter and John. And they go down there. And there's all these people. And Philip doing mighty works of God. And all of a sudden, well, in fact, they say to them, have you received yet the Holy Spirit? And we don't even know. And they say, we don't even know what you're talking about. What are you saying here? And so they laid hands on all those people, and now they began to receive the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what, this church teaches that two-part process. Just want to, because the Scripture does. When you were saved, the day you were saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit for redemption and eternal life. However, there's a greater anointing to walk in, to serve in the kingdom that's available. And the Bible teaches often the laying on of hands. That's for another message too. So anyway, they get down there and all of a sudden, but there's this Simon. He's following around. He sees these apostles doing miracles and he comes to them and says, hey, I'm going to give you some money. Can you give me that power too? And Peter turns to him and says, let your money perish with you if you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. Because Simon's interested in what's in it for him. And I'll tell you what, sometimes in a church, people will join a church because there's a lot of people there. I can make business contacts. I can build my business there. Wow, I can get what I need. And, yeah, and I'll say one more thing. I'm going to move on. When he says, Satan says, if you bow down and worship me to Jesus, I'm going to give you all these things. You study the culture today. I'll use some of the Hollywood elites that have confessed with their own mouth. They have sold their soul to Satan for success. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? I mean, like you could say, well, that's just talk. That's not talk. Our word is our word. It's a covenant in the spirit. And if I make that type of covenant, I'm going to make it with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that? But they have made it. And guess what? It's worked out pretty good for them. And they are now on the world stage. They are now on the Super Bowl stage, believe it or not, because they have confessed, I've sold my soul to Satan for success. Wow. Dangerous place to be. Jesus responds in verse 10. He simply says, be gone. Get out of here, Satan. You shall fear the Lord God and worship Him only. Every time Jesus counters with a writing from Moses out of the book of Deuteronomy, it says Satan left him and angels began to minister to him. And so I close with this thought. Are you on a wilderness journey right now? In any part of your life, you don't need to answer out loud. I want you to think about it. And the question is, provided we haven't necessarily left ourselves into that wilderness area, but God will still help us. But you say, Lord, I've been faithful to you. I've done what you've asked me to do, but I'm on the wilderness journey right now. I can feel it. My finances are tight. My relationship is tight. My marriage is tight. My health is tight. I give to you some of the icons of faith that Jacob, when he had the encounter and wrestled with the angel, he walked with the limp, church, but he walked with a new name. He walked with a name that showed redemption. Joseph, he went from the pit, he went there to the prison, and finally he went to the palace. That's where he wanted to go. He had this dream that everybody would come and bow down to him someday. It'd be in the palace, but he had to go through the pit, and he had to go into prison to make it happen. And Joseph was obedient. But I believe without question that God wanted to ensure that Joseph was faithful to carry that dream. And sometimes it's going to show our character in this wilderness journey. And lastly is Job. Pastor Daniel spoke about him. Job writes in chapter 9. He's really trying to come to himself. His friends are there saying, basically, Job, you must have messed up. You're really being punished. Job says, I didn't mess up. And what he's basically saying is, I can't figure out why God is punishing me. In fact, he says in chapter 9, verse 29, I am considered wicked. He means by God. I'm accounted as wicked. Why then should I even toil in vain? Let me read that again. Job says, I'm accounted as being wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? What he's now questioning himself. Why am I being faithful? My question to you, church, if you come to that point, is the wilderness journey really worth the cost? Because that's what Job is asking. But then he says in 23 verse 10, but he knows me. God knows me. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I'm going to come forth as pure gold. Wow. Between verse 9 and verse 23, Job began to see things a little more clearly. So you can close your Bibles as we close. I just want, in fact, Sarah, if you begin to come up and begin to play, please. I don't want you to miss, it says the devil left Jesus. And behold, angels came and they began to minister to him. And right after that, it says that Jesus then, because he heard John the Baptist had been taken into custody by Herod and actually would soon lose his head, that Jesus then left there. He went from Nazareth and up into Capernaum, began to do his ministry. He went up there on the coastlands of Zebulun and Naphtali, and it says the people on the coastlands, the prophet says, you're going to see a great light someday. And that day had come. And then Jesus gets up there and he begins to say, from that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, let me tell you what, that's not an original verse. It was inspired by God and John the Baptist, who was taken into custody. He went through his own wilderness, and his end was death, by the way. In verse chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, it says, now in those days, John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what are you trying to say, Pastor? What I'm saying to you is this. Jesus proves his character. He proves his faithfulness to the Father in the wilderness. If you're going through the wilderness, church, you have something to show somebody when you come out. It may be a limp like Jacob. It may be the staff. Don't forget, if it wasn't for that wilderness journey, Moses wouldn't have the staff that God used to work. If it wasn't for the wilderness journey, when David was out there tending to the sheep in the wilds, that he wouldn't have learned how to fight the bear and to fight the lion to come and fight Goliath and slay him. God gave him courage in the wilderness. Joseph learned to be faithful in the wilderness and in the prison and in the pit. When his own brothers turned, all of his brothers turned on him. Have you ever had family members turn on you, church? But Joseph knew what it's like, and he never cursed God. And neither did Job, by the way, even though his wife says, just curse God and die. Is it really worth the cost? Well, I've got news for you, church. It's worth the cost. So the point I'm making about that is Jesus was faithful. And when he passed the test, he came out and he had something to give from that wilderness experience. And he began to proclaim the very thing that Elijah said, that it's time, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's time to repent and make our hearts clean, make our way pure and a pathway for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to finish with this. That's one of the church's calling. Is an attitude of repentance to set the hearts of men and women right with their God and their Creator. So as we begin to close, would you please stand? Because our heart, our desire, our passion is that the attitude that aligns with God, an attitude of repentance, saying, God, I know you've taken me in this wilderness, and frankly, sometimes, God, I confess, I have doubted you, and sometimes I have said like Job, is this really worth the cost, Lord? Because it doesn't seem to be working out the way I would have wanted it. But God, right now, I repent for that attitude. Because you have tested me. And you have brought me through trial after trial in my life. And you have refined me as pure gold. And I pray right now that this journey, this wilderness journey that I'm on, that I will just remain faithful to you even if I don't understand it. That God, you will find me and refine me as pure gold. Forgive me, God, for questioning who you are. Forgive me, God, for questioning who I am in you. And forgive me for asking the question to you, God, is this really worth the cost? And church, if that's your experience in your heart, say this with me as well. You don't have to say it out loud. And God, I confess that I was wrong. Forgive me for questioning you and for questioning the wilderness journey, just like you sent your own son, who you love, on a wilderness journey. So I've been on one. Forgive me for questioning you. When I was tested, I nearly failed. But God, I thank you for giving me the limp when I came out of the wilderness. I thank you for I came out of that wilderness with a staff that you're going to use in a mighty way. I've come out of that wilderness with a testimony that I'm going to use in a mighty way. I came out of that wilderness with experience that I would have not gotten any other way. Thank you, Lord, for that experience. Thank you, Lord, for that limp. Thank you, Lord, for that staff. Thank you, Lord, for that new name. Thank you, Lord, for the bears that attacked me and the lions that tried to take my life. That you stood up for me. I thank you, God, for everything you've done. I thank you for the prison cell. I thank you for the pit. And I thank you for brothers who have turned their back on me. Forgive me, God, if I've ever held anything against them. because I must love them as you love them. So I thank you, Father, for even brothers who have thrown me in the pit and turned their back on me. I thank you, Lord. So, Father, right now, I pray for grace for this congregation, God. I don't know what they're going through, but I believe many right now, today, are in that wilderness journey. And, God, I pray, in fact, I'm going to ask, I won't do this, I'm going to ask, if you are in a wilderness journey and you need a special measure of grace, the presence of God is here, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I won't call you out. It's a sign saying, God, I need to touch right now, and I believe he'll touch you. So, God, right now, I pray for those who are on a wilderness journey. And I think there's some in here that have someone very close to them that they are on the wilderness journey. It may be a health issue. I don't know what it is, but God, right now, if that's the need, I pray for an impartation of healing in their lives or in their loved one's life or in their friend's life, in their child's life, whatever it is, I pray for Jesus Christ. You are God. It says, by your stripes, we are healed. You heal all of our diseases. So God, I pray for a special impartation of healing right now. I thank you, Lord. In fact, I'm going to keep your eyes closed. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going down to Pastor Pete's church. I take your recollection back to about a year ago in this house. Pastor Sherry, I believe, announced on a Sunday morning that Janet Roach, husband of Dave Roach, who used to pastor there at Pastor Pete's church, and he's still on staff there, he still goes there. She was stricken with a stroke at about 58 or 60 years of age. She fell over in the living room, effectively, for all intents and purposes, she was dead. Who remembers that? Janet Roach, I'm sorry. Basically, there was no hope for her. They did CPR on her. They brought the ambulance. They took her to the hospital. She was brain dead. For all intents and purposes, there was nothing they could do. But tell you what, there was one thing they could do. They could pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Dave and his wonderful daughter, Christy, they prayed over her. And the church prayed over her. And Life Tree Church prayed over her. And many others prayed over her. Guess who I saw yesterday walking with a walker and talking and able to function was Janet. Yesterday. Power of God. They had to take care of her as an infant for months. She could do nothing. She couldn't even speak when she began to breathe again. But I'll tell you what, the power of God, the power of prayer, in this world would have said, just write her off, just let her go. No, this is my wife, this is my mom. And they prayed. And I'll tell you what, she looks great. She looks great. It's the power of God. So right now, I go back into prayer right now. I just pray for that power of impartation on anybody here that has that special need for healing. It may be emotional healing. There may be some in their family that are contemplating suicide, contemplating divorce. I pray for relationship healing as well. But God, whatever it is, Father, we give our hearts to you. We're going to simply say this. Thank you, Lord, for the wilderness journey. I don't like it, but I thank you for what you've taught me, and I thank you for what you're teaching me. Like my Father, you know best, because you are my Father. And I thank you, Father, for this time of repentance that we're doing right now as a church, repenting and making our hearts right to you, the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of repentance. We thank you. It was the first teaching Jesus gave. It's time to repent and make our hearts right for God. For this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Would you please sing with us? And it really is, it's more than a song. As we're talking about the spirit of Elijah that was brought about by John the Baptist and then by Jesus Christ, setting our hearts right for God. Sing with us, please.